We are blessed to see everyone here today. We're happy to have you here with us. For all of our mothers who were unable to be here because of the weather last Sunday, happy Mother's Day. We appreciate you, we love you, and we understand that the weather can make things difficult. So just know that we love you and that you're appreciated. So I've been preaching on the three greatest spiritual gifts. Paul said that those three spiritual gifts that were the greatest were faith, hope, and love. And we've talked about the power of hope, that hope is our confidence in our Lord and Savior, in the promises that he made to us, that we have hope of eternity, that we can trust in him to give us the things that we need and to be blessed here on earth. We've talked about the power of faith and how faith is taking that hope that we have and allowing it to move forward in our lives. So just as Abraham was willing to sacrifice the son of promise, so faith moves in us. We're willing to do what we need to do in order to be right with our Lord and Savior, to allow that faith to cause us to grow. But Paul said something interesting. He said that the three spiritual gifts that would always remain were faith, hope, and love, but that the greatest of these was love. And so I have to ask myself, why is love so special? Faith and hope were great, weren't they? I mean, it's so amazing to have the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior. So amazing to know that we can trust in his promises, that the things that he's promised to bless us with, that they're there for us. It's so amazing to recognize how faith can move in our lives and how God can use our faith to bless us. So why is love so much more special? Why is it the greatest? Well, Jesus, he gave us an answer to that. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, it says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' Jesus answered, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions." You see, Jesus is telling us that love was the greatest of all the commands. Love for God and love for others. And this wise scribe, or expert in the law, recognized that it was more important than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now to us, we may look at that and go, well, big deal, you know, it's a burnt animal, you know. But to them, this was a very big deal. When the tabernacle was established, the tent of meeting was established, they were required to burn 2 1-year-old lambs every single day. We actually read it in Exodus 29, verses 38 through 42. It says, "This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day, 2 lambs a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with a quart of hin, of oil from pressed olives, and a quart of hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, as a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. For generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet with you and speak to you." So they were told to do this, and afterward were promised that God would speak to them. So this offering was a big deal. Every Sabbath day, they would burn a third burnt offering. And I can't even remember all the different places. I had to write it down. They were required at Passover to provide a burnt offering, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the celebration of new moons, with guilt offerings, with sin offerings, with free will offerings, cleansings, and even the purification of the priests. This was a big deal. This was a part of who they were. If they wanted to be freed from their guilt, they had to bring a burnt offering to the Lord. If they wanted to be freed from their sins, they had to bring a burnt offering to the Lord. If the priests wanted to go within the tabernacle and serve before the Lord, they had to bring a burnt offering to the Lord. This was a very big deal. This was the way that they found atonement with God, to be in His presence. And yet, what do we see? Jesus says to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far because you understand that love, the love of God and the love of others, is the most important thing." Now, this scribe, this expert in the law, he wasn't touting his own belief. He was referring back to Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And the understanding of this scripture. It says, "What can I do with you, Ephraim? And what can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you to pieces with my prophets. I kill you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Now, Ephraim is actually the nation of Israel. When the nation split, Israel took the northern kingdom and Judah was the southern kingdom. And so, for some reason in the prophets, they call Israel Ephraim. But these were the children of God. These were the ones that were supposed to be following after him. And here they were, still offering their sacrifices, still going before the Lord with these burnt offerings. And yet, where was their heart? It was like the mist of the morning. It's here today and gone tomorrow. That love, that passion, that breathing in of the Lord wasn't in them. It wasn't in their hearts. And so God said, "You know what? I don't care about these sacrifices. If all you're going to do is burn animals, if your heart's not going to be with me, if you're not going to love me, then this is pointless. It serves absolutely no purpose. My mercy, my love is for those who love me." Unfortunately, too many times as human beings we get in our checklist mentality. We start looking, what's the bare minimum I have to give to please God? How many times do I actually have to show up to get a good year with God? You know, in the military, in the reserves, you have to drill a certain amount of times in order to get on what they call a good year, something that counts towards your retirement. Are we like that as Christians? How many times do I have to show up on Sunday to have a good year? How much of my income do I have a good year with God? How much time do I have to invest in loving others and sharing my time and commitment with them to get that check in the box? And God is saying here, you know what? It doesn't matter what you do. If you don't love me, if your heart's not with me, if you're not passionate about who I am, it's nothing. It's just a bunch of actions. Their heart was not in it. And Jesus, he would see in his generation a very similar heartbreak. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, said, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not healthy the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, Jesus, in his time, is seeing the same hypocritical behavior. We know from other scriptures that the Pharisees, they tithed perfectly. They were meticulous to make sure that they knew exactly how much they needed to give, exactly which path to walk, exactly which things to avoid in order to try and be righteous according to the law. And they walked this tightrope as tightly as they could. And then they would sit and look and go, "Oh, you sinners. Oh, you sinners. Oh, you people who just can't seem to get it right, who just don't love the Lord your God enough to follow all of these rules." You see, Jesus was pointing out to these men the command to love your neighbor as yourself. These people were God's children. They had gone astray, there's no doubt about it. Being a tax collector was a crooked job. It was a very crooked job. They were stealing from people. We can see from Zacchaeus, he had to say, "You know, anything that I've stolen, I'm going to give back. And I'm going to give back more." Why did he have to say that? Because it was a crooked profession. Jesus was dealing, when he called Matthew, he was calling somebody out of the lower levels. He was calling, well, let's put it in modern times. He was calling the people who were giving out the ballooning interest on the home loans, where they knew that these people were never going to be able to pay the loan. They didn't care. They got their money now. That's the type of people he was calling. He was calling crooks. He was calling Matthew a crook to be his disciple. Brothers and sisters, he was showing love for others as he loved himself. He wasn't giving up on him. And for so long in my life, I looked and I thought that Jesus was saying that these Pharisees were righteous. "Well, I'm not with you guys because you're righteous. I'm with these guys because they're not." You know what? I don't think that's what Jesus was saying at all. I think he was calling them to look at the love of others. You claim to love the Lord your God, and you follow all of these rules, and you forgot the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, to care for them as you would care for yourself. Would you criticize yourself? Most of us don't. Most of us have a very natural instinct to look at what other people are doing wrong. And then when we look at ourselves, go, "I'm perfect. I don't know what you're talking about. I do everything right." Now, we may not say it out loud, but that's a struggle we deal with because it's hard to see our own stuff and really easy to see everybody else's. But if we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, we start to overlook their flaws. We start to look at them with compassion and understand, hey, you know what? They're imperfect, just like me. But Jesus saw this hypocrisy, and he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." We have to understand that our actions don't mean nearly as much to God as we think they do. They really don't. And a lot of us probably think, you know, especially if we grew up as good Christians, "I want to be judged on my actions. I've been good all my life. I've been well behaved. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've followed the rules. That's how I want to be judged." But if you stop and think about it, all you have to do is break the rules once, and that's what you get judged on. You know, do you think if a police officer pulls you over going 95 in a 65 mile an hour zone and you go, "Well, officer, this is the only time in my entire life that I have ever sped." Of course, he'd call you a liar right on the spot, but if you said that, even if it was true, does that make you any less deserving of the ticket? No, that ticket's yours based on your behavior. And God is saying, "I love you, and I want you to love me." Your actions are not what's going to save you. Your actions are not the things that are going to make God want you. Now, that's not to say that we don't do the right things, because Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." But just understand that the love is the important thing. You know, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians very clearly about, you know, if I have faith enough to say to a mountain, "Move," and it moves, and I don't have love, it's nothing. Our actions are not what matters to God. Where is your heart? Is he your top priority? Is he the place that you dwell? Is he the air that you breathe? Well, in Matthew's account, we get a little bit different look on this story. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, it says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord with Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" Now, before we're talking just about the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, what we're hearing is that all of the law, it doesn't matter whether it's the books of Moses, whether it's the book of Songs, whether it's the minor prophets, it doesn't matter what aspect you're looking at. Jesus says all of those things are summed up in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when we read our Bibles, we've got to stop reading it from the wrong perspective. When we read our Bibles, we've got to stop looking and going, look at those sinners, Adam and Eve, and look at what they did to us. And we need to start looking and going, look how much God loved them, that he clothed them. We've got to stop looking at Cain and going, oh, that murderer, and focusing on his sin, and start looking at the fact that God loved him enough that he recognized Cain didn't know, he didn't have the full understanding of what he was doing, and that he placed a mark of love upon him that said, he is mine, no one is to harm him. When we start reading our Bibles from a perspective of love, we start to understand why God hates certain things. God hates debauchery because debauchery destroys his people. God hates sin because sin is destructive in our lives. It's his love for us that causes him to hate the things that hurt us. And yet, we get so focused and wrapped up on the sin, we get so wrapped up on trying to follow all the rules that we just miss the point of it all. The point of it all is the fact that God loves us. And when we love him, it's going to change the way we think. I love my Lord a lot more since I started reading the Bible from a perspective of love. To know that no matter how great the sin, as in the case with Cain, God loved him enough to protect him, to care for him. That's your God. That's the heart of your God. But I think there's a second message in this one, one that as I was preparing this sermon, kind of jumped out at me. I started looking at verse 40, and what really hung was all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, when I looked at it, I started thinking to myself, when did Jesus preach this? When was he telling this to the Pharisees? Jesus is in his final hour. He's in Jerusalem. He's teaching the people. It's the last chance to give everybody everything they need before he'll go through his trial, before he'll suffer his crucifixion, and raise again. And the Greek word literally means to hang on. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the law, didn't he? And all of that hung on his willingness to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love his neighbor as himself. Jesus' death on the cross, which I believe that's what he's referring to, that it hangs on this love. When Jesus went to the cross, he fulfilled that full love for God because he was willing to set his will aside. That's what he said, not my will but yours be done. He set himself aside and loved the Lord his God with all his heart. And he also realized that you and I, we needed him. We were doomed without him. No hope. And he loved us enough that he said, I will go to the cross and I will die for you. I will love you as my neighbor, as I love myself. Jesus did that for you and me. He died on the cross to fulfill the love of God and the love of others. And it gave Jesus the special ability to give us a new command. In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This command I give, love each other." You see, Jesus could make this request because he was willing to do it, wasn't he? He was willing to lay down his life for us. He showed us what perfect love looks like. So when you start to wonder to yourself, why were these Christians allowing themselves to be covered in oil and burned alive? Why did they allow themselves to be herded into these Colosseums to be eaten by lions? Why do Christians even today stand in cells that are not wide enough for them to sit or lie down and not tall enough for them to stand up straight? Why do they go through this? Because they learned from their Lord and Savior what it meant to love their Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love their neighbor as themselves. Because they realized if they didn't preach the gospel, others may not know. Others may not have the opportunity to know their Savior and to be blessed. Brothers and sisters, loving the Lord our God means setting ourselves aside and thinking about people that are around us. What does that love look like? Does it look bold enough to try to talk to our friends about who Jesus is? Does it look bold enough to be willing to set aside what I want to make sure that you have what you need? That was the heart of Christ. That's what he called us to. And that's what he did on the cross for our sins. We've got one last account to look at of the greatest commands. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, it says, "On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to have eternal life?' 'What's written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this, and you will live.'" You know, one thing I want to point out, you know, kind of a side note, something to think about, is how did Jesus respond to this question? Jesus could have given him an answer, right? But what did Jesus say? He said, "What do you read? What do you understand it to say?" Now, When you hear expert in the law, we're not talking about people who have just read the Bible a lot. We're not talking about people who have done studies and developed programs and all of this. We're talking about people who were entrusted with the continuation of the Torah. This was God's word, and they took it very seriously. When they transcribed it word for word as perfectly as is humanly possible. And they didn't just know it by taking one manuscript and setting it next to the other. They memorized it from top to bottom. A great example of this, there was a gentleman that works for Focus on the Family, and he had his master's degree in Old Testament, and you know, was just certain that he should be able to go to a rabbinical school to learn from them and be a part of it. And the teacher of this school looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, you're not qualified to be here." And he goes, "What do you mean? I've been taught by the very best people about the Old Testament. I've wrote these papers. I handed them to you. You've seen what I know. You've seen what I can do." And the rabbi raised his hand, and he called on somebody. And he started in the middle of Isaiah, speaking scripture. And this young man that was there in the class just started going from memory, finishing out the book of Isaiah. And the rabbi looked at him and said, when you can do that, you come back. This is what it meant to be an expert in the law. And so when Jesus asks him, he's not asking an unequipped man. He's asking somebody who knows what the Word of God says. You know, I think sometimes in our lives, we look at God and we expect him to just give us answers. God, I don't know what to do in this situation. Help me. God, help me. God, I'm waiting. Help me. Sometimes God answered us, sometimes he will answer, but sometimes God's answer to us is, what does my word say? How do you read it? What do you get out of it? I had a situation at work the other day. I mean, this guy got me really worked up. Very rude, arrogant guy, disrupting my training, and I called him out on it. And he backlashed against it, and I was so frustrated and angry, I told my teammate, I gotta go take a break. I gotta catch my breath. I was so frustrated. I was like, God, help me. I'm about ready to wring this guy's neck. And what came to me was a scripture. As much as is within your ability, be at peace with all men. Where did that come from? Came from God saying, John, what does my word say? How does my word tell you to handle this situation? And so I went back out and apologized. I still don't feel like I did anything wrong. But I apologized to him and told him, if you feel like I was being disrespectful, I apologize. I didn't mean to come across as disrespectful. I wanted to help you understand how you can help us better train our coworkers. God gave me that peace, but that's the thing that we have to realize. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be reading, because sometimes God's going to give us the exact answer we need from his Word. And if we're not prepared, we can't answer these questions. But when asked about the eternal life, or when he answered that eternal life came through loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, what did Jesus say? You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. That love that Jesus purchased on the cross, purchased for us eternal life. There's no questions about it. If you accept the gift of Christ, if you're obedient to his word and follow through, you have hope of eternal life. God has promised it to you because of the love and the purchase that his son made for our sins. So why is love so special? What makes love the most powerful thing? Well, I remember a song from when I was a kid. It goes a little like this. Love, 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 love. The gospel in a word is love. Love thy neighbor as thy brother. Love, love, love. That is why love is so powerful. Faith and hope, they lead us in our faith, but it is love that is the gospel call. I'm going to ask Scott to come on up here. If you don't know your Lord and Savior, we want to change that. We really do. We want you to have a faith in him. We want you to have the opportunity to walk with him. We want you to be blessed because of what he wants to do in your life. That love is available to all. If you're a believer and you're struggling, that's part of loving each other. And I'll tell you this, and I've told people this before, you're cheating me if you don't give me an opportunity to pray for you. You're cheating me out of an opportunity to bless you, and I don't like that. I want to pray with you. I want to talk with you. I want to help you. And I know Art would tell you the same thing. Any of our leaders would tell you the same thing. We are here because we love the Lord our God, and we want to serve you. So if you have needs, any needs at all, we want to bless you. So just find somebody, ask somebody to pray with you. We're happy to do that for you.